Let me take a poll. How many people don't like snakes? Me either. When I was a kid, I hated snakes. We lived out in the country and on 6 acres, and there were snakes every place. And I would be working in the field doing something. There was a snake would show up, and I would go to the house. My dad would come home. I'd say, I'm not going back out there because there's snakes. He would go out there and actually found a nest of snakes one time. Yeah, I don't like snakes. One time I was riding my bike when I was a kid on our road, and I almost wrecked my bike because as I'm riding along, I came to a snake. And actually, it was a piece of rope. I almost killed myself because of a piece of rope that I thought was a snake. I love walking the Montour Trail around here, and I will stand still for any number of minutes if there's a snake on the trail. Little tiny 12-inch garter snake. I don't care. I don't want anything to do with you in any way, shape. I'll walk through the swamp to avoid the snake. Now, I know that's completely irrational. Now, let me ask the second question. How many of you like snakes? See, all of you are thinking I'm crazy. Right? You're thinking, oh, they're so cute. They're so nice. You know, I love snakes. No, they're slimy, nasty reptiles. I don't like snakes. Yeah, see, all of you people. Yeah, they're not slimy. What are you talking about? What? Well, there is truth. So, Pete, thank you, because that's the segue into the... It's an irrational fear. I know that. I understand that. I've never come across one that will hurt me, ever. I mean, there are some out there that will. But I've never come across any. And yet I still... You remember that scene in one of the Indiana Jones movies? And he's ready, and there's this pit, and he pulls it back, and there's all these wiggling snakes underneath. And he goes, snakes, why does it have to be snake? That's me. I don't like snakes, but it's an irrational fear. And I have almost hurt myself because of my reaction trying to get away from snakes. Snakes cause me to run when I shouldn't run one way, when I should be going another way. The question for us today is, what causes you to run away from God? What are the irrational fears or the irrational temptations that cause you to run in any direction except towards God? We are doing a short series of messages on the contrast between King Saul and King David, or Saul and David. Last week, remember the title of the message? Chasing Donkeys or Chasing the Heart of God? And we started looking at Saul and David. Today, the question is, are you stepping up or stepping away from what God has? Are you stepping up or stepping away? And this connects with our, and the series really came out of looking more deeply at our memory verse. So in 1 Peter chapter 3, so you thought I forgot that I told you to open up your Bible, didn't you? 1 Peter chapter 3, and I want to back up to verse 13. Because God's place in our lives is determined by what we fear most. God's place in our lives is determined by what we are afraid of most. 1 Peter 3, 13 says, now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? The implication is not many people will do that. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Have no fear of anyone who might harm you for doing good. Just don't be afraid of them. Instead, and then our memory verse starts in verse 15, but instead, fear Jesus most, an awe, reverential fear. Honoring Christ the Lord as holy. God's place in our lives will be determined by what we fight for. So last week we talked about what we fear most. This week we're going to talk a little bit more deeply about what we fight for. So in verse 15, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. God's place in our lives will be determined by what we are most afraid of. If we have a reverential awe of God, then our lives will be, the signature of our lives will be in fighting for God, defending God. And we're going to see that in David. God's place in our lives is about honoring Jesus as Lord and holy. And so, again, verse 15, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Jesus as Lord means he's master, and we are his servants, or we are his slaves. He is in control, and we only do what he tells us to do. If he tells us to walk on snakes, we walk on snakes, regardless of what fear we have, because our fear for him, our reverential awe of him is bigger than our fear of anything in this world. To be holy means we set him apart as the one and only true God. He alone. God, you are God alone. You are God alone. There are other things in our lives that are priorities, but everything comes under him. So the question is, are we honoring God as the God by giving him control? And that's where we see the contrast today between David and Saul. Because in King Saul, we see that he claimed to be honoring God as Lord and holy by, but his actions revealed that he betrayed those claims. It wasn't by what he said, it was by what he did. And then what we see in David is that even before he became king, and then later on, he honored God both as Lord, Master, in control, obedient to him, and holy as the only true God. So what about us? What do our actions reveal? Well, let's talk about it. Actions to honor Christ as holy Lord. Flip into the Old Testament to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And we're going to take a look at a chapter in the Bible that has been preached on maybe a million times, because it's the story of David and Goliath. By and large, that story is looked at very superficially, rather than what's really going on underneath the surface. So we're going to try to get underneath the surface a little bit and see what it tells us about following God. 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning with verse 1. The first action that we see in this that will lead us to honor Christ as holy Lord is to step up for God. To step up for God. Begin with verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah, and camped between Soko and Azekah and Ephes-Damin. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with the valley between them. Israel on one side, the Philistines on the other side, a valley in between. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him. In other words, he's a giant and he's covered with armor. And it looks like there's no chink in his armor, no way to defeat him. So think of about a 9-foot Iron Man. And that's what you got. Danger will feel real. And it's possible that we can be hurt in this life, but only as God allows. And so here's Goliath. He represents a very real threat. And fear paralyzes the Israelites. In the earthly realm, the physical realm, this is very real. But when we move up to see it with heavenly realm eyes, we recognize that God is bigger. No matter how tall Goliath was, no matter how armored he was nothing. He was like a tiny grain of sand compared to who God is. And every problem you will face, every difficulty that you will ever endure is like that with God. God is bigger. And so I just put some bullet points in there for you to take notes around, however, whatever hits you, whatever you want to take away. And the first one is God is dishonored, defied, and blasphemed, both in the earthly realm, but also in the heavenly realm. Because we saw last summer in Job that everything that happens in the earthly realm that dishonors God, dishonors him among the angels and the demonic forces. So this is not about Israel. It's not about Goliath. It's not about the Philistines. This is about God. Because God has given the land of Israel to the Israelites, this promised land to the land of Israelites, with the purpose of honoring him so that all the world will know who God is, that he's bigger, that he is the one and only true God. And so this is an opportunity for God to be honored. The greater the danger, the harder the circumstance, the more impact it will have in honoring God when he brings about defeat. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? And am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul?" Servants of Saul, not of God. First indication that his point and the demonic forces behind him is to dishonor Jehovah God. "Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." Which is all a lie because it wasn't going to happen. They weren't going to bow down to Israel. And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day." He wasn't just defying the Israelites. He was defying the God of the Israelites. "Give me a man that we may fight." When Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. They ran from Goliath. They were overwhelmed with fear of Goliath. What do you run from? What is it in your life that causes such fear or frustration or difficulty that you will try to solve it on your own or run away from it or hide or pretend that it's not there instead of going to God and letting him do battle for you? Because David doesn't represent us. David represents Jesus. And nothing can defeat Jesus. It was Saul's responsibility in this case as king of Israel to seek God and ask him how he was supposed to defeat the Philistines. If we go back to last week, we see that Saul's specific assignment was to defeat the Philistines. "I am making you king over Israel to defeat the Philistines." That was his specific assignment. Then when it comes up in this battle, instead of stepping forward, he steps back. So Saul pulls back. Why? To protect himself. To protect himself. Why do I pull back from snakes? Because I feel like I have to do that to protect myself. Because they're slimy, nasty reptiles. In my mind. Pete's about to come off his chair going, "They're not slimy." So Saul pulls back to protect himself. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons who went into the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shema. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. So David had been in the court, the royal court, playing his harp, soothing Saul because the Spirit of God had left him and had, and an evil spirit had, had come upon a troubling spirit had come upon him. And notice verse 16, for 40 days the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. Did you catch that? Goliath is defying God, thumbing his nose at God, blaspheming God, dishonoring God in the earthly realm, which causes dishonor in the heavenly realm, twice a day for 40 days. 80 times Goliath defames holy God. And the Israelites just listen, and Saul just takes it. And every time they step away or they pull back in fear, they get a little more paralyzed, and fear becomes a little bit more the Lord of their life. You see, the trajectory of our lives, whether it's toward God or away from God, is done by incremental steps. After 80 times of listening to this, they have embraced this danger and this fear into their souls. And now Goliath is much bigger. God isn't even on the radar for them anymore. And they don't know what they're going to do, but they are bound and determined they are not going to step forward to that. When we do not honor Jesus as Lord in our hearts and make a defense by living and speaking about Jesus, who is the hope within us, we bring disgrace upon God. The choices that you make, any choice that you make that is not in alignment with God, brings disgrace upon God. That's why we have to be the people of God. Because it's not about us. It's about honoring God. It's about proclaiming that who he is. Because when we wear the title Christian, we are saying we are little Christ. We are in the image of Jesus. And everything that we do, every word, that's why Jesus says, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. That's why he says, when people hurt you, forgive them dozens and dozens of times. Why? Because we're representing Christ. It's not about us. It's about him. Saul was defending himself by protecting himself and allowing God to be defamed. Thousands of Philistine soldiers were over there behind Goliath, listening and watching God be dishonored day after day, twice a day for 40 days. Worse than that, thousands of Israelite soldiers who had in the history of Israel the deliverance, miraculous deliverance from Egypt. Their ancestors had walked through the Red Sea as it divided. They had come into this promised land and watched the walls of Jericho fall over and over and over. All they had to do was recount the history and recognize how big God is. But they listened, they took it. And the first day, maybe some of them were uncomfortable and they looked at Saul and wondered why he wasn't. But after 40 days, all of them have begun to believe that God is not big anymore. Civilians on both sides are seeing God be dishonored and blasphemed. And perhaps worst of all, there are heavenly beings, the angels of God, the angels that are following God, are watching God be dishonored in the earthly realm. And the demonic forces of Satan are watching God be dishonored. This is a spiritual cosmic battle that is not just here, it's everywhere. And it's the true for us as well. We are either honoring God or we're dishonoring God. And how could so many people have chosen that? This morning, as I was in the shower, I was thinking about this. That's probably too much information. But this thought occurred to me. You've heard the term collective wisdom. I've come to the conclusion that most collective wisdom is actually collective stupidity. Abraham Lincoln is attributed as saying, it's highly unlikely that the majority of people have ever made the right choice. Because it's not about what the collective, it's not about, so if you polled all these Israelite soldiers and they say, oh yeah, he's too big, we can't do it, they would all be wrong. There was only one person that shows up on the scene that had it right. And the reason he had it right is because the Spirit of God was within him. And that's the only way we get anything right, is by the Spirit of God revealing truth to us. Because human beings, I'm telling you, it's collective stupidity on our part. David steps up to honor and glorify God. Verse 17. Jesse said to David, his son, take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers to provide for them, because they've been in battle on the battle lines for a long time. And then take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their thousand. See if your brothers are well and bring some token from them. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah and fighting the Philistines. They weren't fighting. They were gawking across the valley. And David rose early. They should have been fighting. That's the implication. Rose early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took the provisions and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he went to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line. So every day they would all go out on either side. Goliath would come into the valley, defy God, blaspheme God, and then they would all just quake in their armor. And Israel and Philistine drew up for battle, army against army, and David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks. There's the first indication that David is all about what the Holy Spirit wants. He didn't saunter up. He heard what was happening, and he runs out there toward where it's happening. And went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. They had been hearing it every day for 40 days. David heard it for the first time. And the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. David runs up to the battle line and he watches. Goliath comes out, says all that stuff, and they flee from the battle line. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and give him his daughter and make his father's house free of Israel. Allow yourself to live in fear and intimidation long enough and you begin to believe the lies that the enemy tells. That's why that song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, is so important. We have to keep turning our eyes upon Jesus. We have to put our eyes on, because that only as we gaze into him, as we look at him, as we know him, as we peel away this world's stuff and we experience him in alignment with him, can we see the truth. Otherwise, will we be gradually sucked away from God? You see, Saul had previously won great victories over the Philistines. He had that experience. But the problem was Saul had turned away from God so much that the Spirit of God had left him. And so it was impossible for him to see the truth and the reality of the situation. Verse 26, and David said to the men who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? We see David's heart. It's not about winning. It's about taking the reproach of the God of Israel, because Israel represented Jehovah God. And what happened in Israel told the whole rest of the world and the heavenly realms who God is. All the way back to Abraham, the instruction was so that the world would know. So the world would know. So the world would know who God is. That's always been the plan. And now David recognized, because the Spirit of God is within him, he recognizes that the issue at hand is the reproach of the God of Israel. And that should cause us pause, because it's true of us. When we don't step up to what God wants us to do, when we keep silent when God wants us to say something, when we fail to love somebody or to act in our behavior in a way that God wants us to, we bring reproach on the name of Jesus. It's not about you. It's about God. Next sentence. 20, verse 26. Here's David's heart, because the Holy Spirit is within him. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Circumcision was the symbol that they belong, that the Israelites belong to God. He doesn't belong. He's of a foreign country that are the enemies of Jehovah God, that he should defy the armies of the living God. Armies is not the main word. Living God is. And the people answered in the same way. So shall it be done for the man who kills. So here's the contrast. David was offended for God. And so here's my experience. Is the closer we get to God, the more intimate we get in relationship with God, the more we see God as Almighty God and we get aligned with him, the more we will be offended by the things that offend him. The more the use of his name as a curse word will hurt our hearts, will touch our souls. You know, I hate this phrase, oh my God, because it has become the byword for everything in our culture. And it's not an accident, because every time it's used in that way, it dishonors God. David was offended for God, and so he began to defend God. Not only by his words, but also by his attitude and the chip on his shoulder for God. So step up for God, that's the first action. Action number two is to step toward the battle. Step toward the battle. So when we step toward God, we get in alignment and intimacy with him so that we're walking in step with him. We begin to see him as bigger than anything. And as a result of that, we have confidence then to step up to whatever we're facing. Step up to the battle. Fight the skirmishes, because guilt and shame will be used by people close to us to try to get us to not do what God wants us to do. Verse 28. Now Eliab, his eldest brother. Anybody have older brothers? Yeah. That's all I have to say, right? Maybe older sisters are worse. I don't know. Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to them, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. Eliab was personally offended by David rather than being offended by Goliath. And he said, "Why have you come down, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness?" David, you're nothing. You just, even at home, all you get to do is just take care of those few little sheep out there doing, you know. And the implication is you're nothing, David. You're nothing, you're nothing, you're nothing. I know your presumption and the evil in your heart. You have come down to see the battle. You just come down to see the gore. You're just a rubbernecker. You just want to see the battle. You just go back home. When you step up for God, people who should be stepping up with you will try to get you to pull you back. And Satan will use the people that are close to you, the people that are closest to you, he will try to use. That's why we have to keep our eyes on Jesus, because the people closest to us can hurt our hearts deeply. Be encouraged when you are criticized for stepping up for God. And find other people who are like-minded to pray with and give you encouragement. Verse 29, David said, "Well, what have I done? What have I done?" He hadn't done anything. "Was it not but a word?" And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way, and the people answered him again as before. I love this response of David. Here's his older brother who could have just really discouraged him and frustrated him, and he hears that and he goes, "I'm not doing anything wrong," and he just turns away. Look at me. You have to let it roll off your back. When other people discourage you and criticize you and call you names and try to get you to do something else, turn to God and let it roll off your back. Holy Spirit rain guard. Just let it roll off your back. That's that. And if you're struggling to do that, find somebody else and say, "This is what I'm hearing. Am I hearing right?" And go, "Yeah, let's just let it roll off our backs together." Do not let other people's, because you know why, Eliab's saying that? It's because he knows he ought to be out there fighting. It's guilt. It's shame. He's trying to pull David back. Next bullet point, adopt a God-confidence attitude. A God-confidence attitude. It's like David's got this chip on his shoulder for God. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail. Here's the David is probably the shortest person in the whole crowd, thousands of people. Everybody else is wearing armor. David's got the shepherd stink. You know, he's just walking up. And he is the one that speaks what Saul should have been saying. Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go out and fight this Philistine. In the power of God, Goliath can't stand. Saul would have had that if he hadn't disobeyed so much that the Holy Spirit had left him. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, because he's looking at the earthly realm, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. Now, the only way to understand this fight is through heavenly realm eyes, right? The only way to understand it is God chooses the biggest mountain to move because he wants everyone to know that he is God. And he uses the smallest things in order to make it happen because he wants everybody to know he is God. It's not about David. It's about God. We also, when it comes to this, we need to recognize the skills that have been developed in us by God. Here's a question. When David was out, Verse 34, David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him, and I struck him, and I delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and struck him, and I killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. He's saying, look where God has been with me in the past. Look how God has developed skills. Now, here was the question I was going to ask you before. Do you think maybe David thought the battle was when he was fighting bears and lions when he was out there in the pasture? Wow, this is a battle. This is tough. Do you think he ever realized that it was just preparation for what was coming next? I don't think he probably did at the time, and I don't think we do at the time. But so much of the stuff that happens that where you have to learn and grow and stretch and be challenged is preparation for what God has next, to use you to bring honor to him in the heavenly realms and the earthly realm. It's not about you. It's about what God is doing in you. And the more you surrender to him and the more you walk in alignment with him, the stronger you get, the more you develop those skills so that when you come against Goliath, you can look back and go, God has already been working. Look, this is nothing because God is in charge, not me. Confidence comes from honoring Christ the Lord as holy and being prepared to make a defense for the reason of the hope that is in us, Christ. Verse 37, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul just looked at him and shook his head. He couldn't understand it because the Holy Spirit had left. And I think he just shook his head and says, go, the Lord be with you, but you're going to be giant feed. He didn't believe that David was going to defeat him. And when God is working in your life, other people are going to look and they don't think you're going to be used by God. But it doesn't matter what they think. Don't run from the snake. Saul was resigned to letting David commit suicide and reap the consequences. Because somehow this had to end. He was king. Somehow it's going to go on forever. So for 40 days, Saul had been avoiding the duty that he had. And now he lets a little kid, or a young teen. David was probably mid to late teens probably. Next bullet point, refuse earthly realm ways. So sometimes we accept God's responsibility and then we try to do it our own way. Step by step, following God. moment by moment. Then verse 38, then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. I've not used these before. Why would I change now from what God has told me to do? Don't use human weapons for spiritual battles. Amen. Don't use human ways. So the majority of the time, people run from something or toward earthly solutions rather than running up to God. That's the first step, run up to God. Next bullet point, step toward the danger and the fear. So then David took his staff in his hand and chose five smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. He moved toward the danger. He went toward the danger at the instruction of God Almighty. And he did what he already had been taught by God to do. Verse 41, the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw, and one of the reasons everybody was so afraid is they saw no way to take Goliath down. He had a shield bearer in front of him, so you couldn't get close. And now he's armored up to the place where there's no spot on his body, except his forehead, that you can attack. And when the Philistines looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. It's a spiritual battle. The gods of the Philistines were actually demons. It's a celestial battle. And God has been dishonored for 40 days. By these demonic beings. The Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. That's the point. It's about God. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth. Perspective, God's perspective, heavenly realm perspective comes when we honor Christ the Lord as holy. When we do that, we see everything differently. What is happening in our world today is nothing to God. And he's going to win. I'm convinced that all of this stuff is a setup, and he is, because ultimately he will be honored. Amen. The point of every spiritual battle, the end of verse 46, that all the earth may know there is a God in Israel. That's the whole point. That's the point of every spiritual battle. You have every spiritual battle because by honoring God, by obeying him, he is honored. And we reap the benefits of that. And that all this assembly may know, all the Philistine soldiers that have watched God be dishonored for 40 days, all the Israelite soldiers that have been watching God be dishonored for 40 days, all the civilians that have watched, all the newspapers that have been sent out, I don't know, stone tablets, parchment, I don't know what they use, but it's been going out, the CNN reports, and you know, around the world, all these other countries that are hearing these rumors as travelers go from one place to another, that the God of Israel is nothing, Goliath is defying him. All these will know that there is a God in Israel. That he saves, not with the sword and the spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into your hand. And you ought to have that someplace, because when you face battles, you need to be reminded, your battle's not yours. The battle's the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. The ultimate point is that all the earth may know. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. Run toward the danger. Run toward the danger. I don't know if I told you, but my wife bought a dog. Yeah, she has a dog. We don't have a dog. She has a dog. The last dog that she had, sometimes I would go on a walk with her. One time when we were walking through our neighborhood, there was this dog came running, I don't know, from around the house, came down the hill, you know, just charging straight at us. And we were walking Sheila's dog. I saw that dog coming down, and I moved the dog around this way, and I stepped between me, that dog, and Sheila's dog. And I went, "Stop it!" And you know what that dog did? Do you know why? Because somebody told me, look at the back end of the dog instead of the front end. And if the tail's wagging, you don't have anything to worry about. And if you step towards a dog, most of the time, don't do it with Dobermans. But if you step toward a dog, most of the time, it will be intimidated and it will back away. Most of the time. When you are walking in alignment with God and fighting spiritual battles, all of the time, the devil backs away. You may have to fight him, but the Bible clearly, the New Testament clearly says, resist the devil and what? He will flee. That's a promise. And that's what David knew. When none of the Israelites would step forward, that's what David knew. And so he ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, and slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, the only place that he could hit. And he hit it the first time. And he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. God's victory, not David's victory. God used David, but it was God's victory. Physically, it can be very scary to face the battle. But with heavenly eyes, you overcome the fear. Step up for God. Step toward the battle. And number three, step into the future with God. Step into the future with God. We don't sit on past victories. We use them as springboards to the more God wants to do. David with the sheep prepared him for Goliath. David with Goliath prepared him to be a general. David as a general defeating the Philistines prepared him to be king. We don't sit on that. We step into the future with God. Fight all the way through. Verse 51. David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose up with a shout, finally, and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shaaraim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines and they plundered their camp. And then I put the bullet point journal in quotation. What I mean by that is somehow keep a record of the wins that God gives you, the victories that you experience, so that you build to the future. Because that's why in the Bible we find over and over, they will recount the deliverance from Egypt. They will count walking through the Red Sea. They will recount Jericho. They recount those things because it gives us the ability to remember how big God is. So journal those wins. And here's what, I don't know what David was thinking. I wish sometimes the Bible would give us some commentary and explanation as well as just the facts. Verse 54, David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. I don't know if it was just the spoils, the plan, I don't know. But what do you think David thought every time he looked at the armor? God is bigger. God is bigger. God is bigger. Look, God is bigger. For 7 years or so, he is chased by Saul later, and we'll look at some of that next week. And I wonder how many times he would go to wherever he was keeping the armor at that point and look at it and go, I'm sick of being chased, but God is bigger, and he's made a promise. Journal it. As soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as your soul lives, O king, I do not know. And I read that and I think, that's your first question? As you watch a kid go out towards the Philistine and then conquer him, all you're concerned about is his family? I think what he should have been asking is, what is it about David that makes him be used by God? It's the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God. So what do we do with this? Saul steps, here's what we see. Saul steps away from God. He steps back from the battle, and he fumbles into the future away from God. The kingdom is eventually taken from him because incrementally, step by step, battle by battle, moment by moment of choosing disobedience instead of obedience, he moves so far away from God that he loses everything. David, on the other hand, steps up for God when it didn't make sense. He steps toward the battle when everything in him physically would want to run away. And he steps into the future with God, whatever comes. Without guarantees, but knowing God is good and God is taking care of me and I can trust God. The Lord is my shepherd. He wrote that. He wrote it. Here's the difference. I heard a wise preacher say one time, S-L-O, slow. If anybody knows who said that, tell me. Surrender, listen, and obey. That is the difference. It's that simple. It really is. So no matter what battle you're facing, surrender moment by moment, listen moment by moment, and obey moment by moment. I love the words of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were the three Hebrews that refused to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's idol. What is Nebuchadnezzar, right? Yeah. Yes. And they said, and Nebuchadnezzar got all out of whack because everybody's bowing down except these three kids, young men. And they say, okay, we will not bow. Our God will deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we will not bow. They're facing the fiery furnace. And I love that response because our God will deliver us is the statement of God's going to take care of us no matter what. If he doesn't, means we may die in the fiery furnace. But that's okay because he will deliver us in the heavenly realm. Amen. What are you doing? What are you running toward or away from? And the little things, it's the small moments that make all the difference. Would you bow your heads? We're either running toward God or away from him. Even when it doesn't, might not even look like we're running away from him. But we're moving towards something. In this moment of quiet, is there anything that God has brought to mind? Any way that you might be moving away from him instead of toward him? Might be a small thing that you think maybe doesn't even matter. But if it's not being surrendered to God and said, God, I'll do whatever you want here, it can get to be like a pebble in your shoe. Doesn't seem to be bad now, but leave it there long enough and eventually it'll harm you. Lord, I pray that you would reveal to us the places where we might not even realize we haven't surrendered to you. Any place where we're standing still instead of moving to you. Convict us of the places that we know that we need to change. Don't let us off the hook. Don't let us drift. I pray that for us individually. I pray for that for us as a New Song Church, that God, you would guide us into whatever future you have for us to bring honor and glory to you. So this week, God, bother us with the truth of your word so that we can experience the same kind of attitude and victory and actions and behavior and attitude and everything that you gave David by your spirit. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.